This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فما بعد, my brothers and sisters, we are talking about the issue of ghibah and the issue of namima and the issue of buhtan. Backbiting, insinuating, and slander. I am spending so much of time on this because this is truly one of the biggest evils that exist in our society. And I see this in all my travels around the world. I see that very sadly, we seem to be joined through evil things much more than we are joined through good things. If you want to look for good things in our people today, I know this sounds bad, but this is the sad reality. If I want to see good things in the Ummah today, say for example people who are charitable, people who are coming out of their homes and volunteering in times of stress and difficulties and so on and so forth. If I want to look at the importance of or the focus on scholarship, on studying, on getting qualified in different sciences, different bodies of knowledge. If I want to look for all of these kinds of things, I find them, but I find them in pockets. The Muslim Ummah as an Ummah is not known for these things, very sadly. On the other hand, if I look at the Sikhs, immediate thought in the mind comes as people who are in the forefront as far as service is concerned. It's truly, they're called Sardar, not for nothing. They are in the forefront as far as service is concerned. Any place of conflict, any place of national disaster, any place, for example, the Rohingya genocide that is happening in Myanmar, if you go to the refugee camps in Syria, you find Sikhs. You go to the refugee camps in Bangladesh, you find Sikhs. What are they doing? They are giving aid to people. They are feeding people. They are, helping them medically and so on and so forth. It seems to be the signature of the community. It seems to be the signature of their community. And that is why globally today the impression and opinion about Sikhs is so positive. Right? And if somebody were to criticize them, if somebody wanted to bad talk the Sikhs, they would have a very difficult time because the counter narrative in the environment is directly opposite of that. Take for example the Jewish community. If you, no matter what else is happening, but if you want to look at excellence in learning and teaching, in research and technology, today the community which stands out are the Jewish people, right? You maximum number of attorneys, you take doctors, you take engineers, you take research scientists, you see really path-breaking research. Where does it come out from? It comes out from Jewish universities. It comes out, the Jews are the people who are in the forefront of that, and so on and so forth. Now, the point is that if you look at the Muslim Ummah, where do we seem to be most talked about? In ostentation, in luxury, in wasteful spending, things like this. You would not find them in these positive positive things and positive matters. Just to give you an example, the annual global motor show in Sweden, I forget the exact years now, but the example is there to illustrate, not so much as a historical documentation. But the global show in Sweden, if a Swedish person took his son or daughter to this global show, the absolute remarkable thing in that motor show, the piece de resistance in the thing was a carburetor design. It was a very, very special carburetor design which reduced fuel consumption, which gave much more power to the engine, and so on and so forth. So the focus was on this advanced piece of engineering. The same motor show in the UAE in Dubai, the focus was gold-plated wheel rims. Right, gold-plated wheel rims. Now think about, therefore, what does it tell you about our societies? What is the focus of the society? In one place, the focus of the society is on advanced engineering. On the other, in the other case, the focus of society is on bling, right, just showing off. Now, this is the problem as far as we are concerned. And that's why I'm thinking we must really focus on our character and the building of character. And that's why these all these series of lectures that we are doing on the akhlaq of the ummati, on living Islam and so on and so forth. To stay with the topic of riba, of backbiting, it is narrated by Hafiz al-Mundhiri. He said that the ummah is unanimously agreed that namima, which is insinuating, which is innuendo, is forbidden, and it is one of the greatest sins in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there are many texts which condemn namima and spying. This is another very major problem as far as we are concerned. We are so concerned about the negative things of somebody else's life. Right? We are not spying to see how good somebody is. We are looking to see what faults we can find in that person. And believe me, you can always find faults. There is nobody in the world who is perfect, right? Except for the Prophet ﷺ, there is no one, there was nobody. So, faults, if you want to find faults, you can find plenty. You can find plenty of faults. So, but what does it say about the person who is searching for those faults? What kind of mentality is that? That all you can do is to go and you can, and to go and you know, look for things in somebody, weaknesses, faults, which then you spend your time backbiting and criticizing those people. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in one hadith, he said, no person who spreads namima will enter Jannah. As I mentioned to you, namima is insinuating, is innuendo. You need not even say anything. So if somebody mentions a person, say somebody mentions me, say so in some gathering, somebody says, do you know Yavar Beg? And someone says, aha, yeah, tell me. Now, what is that? What kind of an impression does that give you? Is that person going to say something complimentary about me, or is that person trying to assassinate my character, having said nothing? So now, if you say to the person, what happened? Why are you, what have you got against the man? He said, no, I didn't say anything. I didn't say anything. But without saying anything, you said everything. Do you know, I was listening to a lecture by Yavar Beg. Now, he just made some noise. Yeah? But he said everything. He said everything. Now, the purpose of namima, the purpose of innuendo, purpose of insinuating is to literally character assassinate somebody without actually saying any words. And it's unfortunately very effective. And the reason why it's effective is because most of us have this tendency of the willingness to believe the worst about somebody instead of believing the best about somebody, right? Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, expect the best from your brother. Forgive your brother 70 times every day, right? Husn-e-zan, expect the best from your brother and sister. But we do the opposite. We expect the worst. We believe the worst. Husn-e-zan is to believe the best, not expect, believe the best. We believe the worst, most readily. And on top of that, even if somebody comes to us with evidence to the contrary, we are unwilling to change our minds. We will still keep insisting that what we believed about that person is the actual fact, and that this evidence is faulty. So that is why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in this hadith in Bukhari and Muslim, no person who spreads namima will enter Jannah. Another one, he said, no eavesdropper, which is the word used is qattat, will enter Jannah. A qattat is someone who spreads namima. It is somebody who you know, spreads these kinds of insinuations. And it was said that the one who spreads namima is the person who is with a group who, when he's speaking or she's speaking, they spread gossip about them, and that the khattat is the one who listens to them without them realizing, and then he spreads gossip about them. So there's two kinds of people, one who sits and bad talks, and the other one who overhears, eavesdrops, and then he goes and, you know what I heard? The other day I was somewhere, you know what I heard? Now, think about this, my brothers and sisters. You know, there's this, the hadith of the three, the salat, where Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said three people will be presented to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. The one will be the scholar, the alim. The second one will be a generous person, philanthropist, and the third one will be a mujahid who fought in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All three will be thrown into Jahannam because they, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, they will come with this is a different hadith. I'm sorry, I got confused. The hadith of the, what Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam called the hadith of the destitute. He asked the sahaba, he said, do you know who are the destitute of this ummah? Rasulullah asked the Sahaba, he said, do you know who are the destitute of this Ummah? The Sahaba said, Allah and his Nabi know best. And then they said, Ya Rasulullah, it is somebody who has no dirham or dinar, somebody who has no wealth. Rasulullah said, the destitute of this Ummah is not somebody who does not have wealth, material wealth. He said, the destitute of this Ummah is somebody who will come before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment with good deeds the size of the mountain of Uhud. But when they reach there and they are standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, having done all this enormous amount of good, they will find that there is a long line of people who they have wronged. And he said, these are people, somebody they may have hurt physically, somebody they may have maligned, somebody whose ghibat they did, who they backbit, somebody who they slandered, somebody who about whom they spread namima, people they spied upon, people they abused, people they cursed, people they beat, people whose rights they violated, and so on and so on. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said there will be a long line of people waiting before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then what Allah will do is He will recompense those people by taking from the deeds, the good deeds that this person did. Now Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that will continue until this mountain of size of good deeds will be reduced to zero. All the deeds will be finished, but the line of people will still be there. And then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and of course Allah knows everything, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask those people and say, now what do you want me to do? Now what do you want me to do? Because this man has, or this woman has nothing left. Those people will say, Ya Allah, then give our evil deeds, give our sins to that person. And this will be done. And that person who came before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the Uhud mountain size of good deeds will go into the hellfire with carrying the evil deeds of somebody else. Now, how evil is that? Now, when I first read this hadith, I thought to myself and I said, how is it possible that somebody who has so much of deeds, how does anyone accumulate so many people who have to be compensated by giving the good giving your own good deeds? I mean, this is it's difficult to understand until I discovered the internet, right? What I mean by that is, remember, if one WhatsApp message, one email, one thing that you write and you spread about somebody, that thing has the equivalent of eternal life. It just circulates and it goes round and round and round and round and round, and long after you are dead, that thing is still circulating and collecting evil for you. Now that is how bad it is. And sad to say, technology makes it easier for us to lose our good deeds. We need to be very, very careful. Think about, very important therefore, to monitor our conversations. Right? Think about how we speak, what we speak. I remember, I mean, as I told you, I travel all over the world. And one of the things that I find, and this is I see in people from my country, from Indian people, by which I mean, you know, India, Pakistan, Bangladesh. But maybe this is true with others also. Almost invariably, you have somebody living in Malaysia. You ask them, and they have the reason they went to Malaysia is because the Malaysian lifestyle and the Malaysian conditions were better than their own country, right? Otherwise, why did they go? So they went. But when you talk to them and say, well, how are things? So, you know, these Malaysians, they are so bad people. They are this, they are that, and they are unfriendly. Not one good thing to say about Malaysia or Malaysian people. So I always ask them, I say, then why are you here? You know, why don't you go back to India? Because this place is so bad, you know, why are you still here? And of course, no answer to that. Then I ask them, do you know any Malaysians? Do you have any Malaysian friends? No, they are so unfriendly, they never invite. How will anybody invite you when this is your opinion about them? And I see the same thing. Middle East, you go to Dubai, you go to Saudi Arabia, you go to Qatar, you go to Oman, you go to Kuwait. Almost invariably, you ask them about local people, you ask them about the country, and you only get a negative response. Now, I lived in Saudi Arabia in 2003 for a whole year in Jeddah. I had the option of living in a compound, right, which would have expats in it. So it would be mostly Indians and so on, and it would have some white people. I chose not to live in a compound. I chose to live in a regular Saudi locality. And I lived in Jeddah in a regular Saudi locality, right across the street from a masjid. The whole building, I was in an apartment, the whole building, I was the only Indian in that building. Everybody else was Arab. My knowledge of Arabic was pathetic, practically nothing I could speak. Those people, obviously, they didn't speak Urdu or English, but we got along famously. We would meet in the masjid, we would come, they would invite me home and, you know, give me food to eat. They would send food down because for half of the year, my wife was not with me, so I was alone. And they realized that I'm not cooking, so they would send food to me. One of them, every time he went to Makkah, he would come back with 4 or 5 jerry cans of Zamzam for me. Right? He would bring so much Zamzam, I could have bathed in it. I would have to refuse. I mean, I'd say, you know, last time what you brought me is still with me. And those people from 2003, we are now in 2020, I still have contact with them. I am still friends with them, and those people, I am still, you know, we love each other, alhamdulillah. Right? You have, we have, you know, people there, one of them, Bandar Awad al-Mahmadi, may Allah bless him, Hafizahullah, very, very dear, close friend of mine, Badu Arab, he took me to Medina once, I stayed in his house, I told him, book me a hotel, he takes me to his house, and we have dinner and everything else, and then I said, okay, let me go to my to the hotel. He said, this is the door. I opened the door, there's a bedroom. I said, what? He said, how can you stay in a hotel when my house is here? How can you stay in my house? He was one of my students. He said, you are my teacher. How can you stay in a hotel when my house is here? This is not our culture, Sheikh. And then when I'm leaving the next day, his mother and his wife, both of them are standing at the door, behind the door, and they're saying to me, if there is any mistake we made, please forgive us. If you didn't like the food. And this was absolutely beautiful, superb food. There's another Arab friend of mine in Makkah, Amir Gogandi. May Allah bless him. I go to Makkah, immediately it's like I'm going home. You know, he invites me, cooks beautiful food, and so on and so forth. Hani and Sogati. Yeah, another beautiful friend of mine, he knows I like horse riding. Hani is also a rider, takes me horse riding, right? There's a young man, a sheikh with a very, very beautiful recitation. He used to correct my tajweed. I would sit with him and take tajweed lessons. He was half my age, but who cares? I mean, as far as learning is concerned, learning is learning. I would sit with him, Sheikh Ali al-Makhwashi, again a rider. He had horses himself, and that was the time when I rode beautiful, beautiful Arabian horses, and they were very happy. They said, Mala, you ride so well. I said, Alhamdulillah, these horses are so beautiful. And we ride. My point is, if you make no effort to know people, to be good to people, to be open with people. How will you ever make friends, and how will you have a positive opinion about people, and how will people have a positive opinion about you? And instead of that, we continuously do. Now, my point is, I'm not saying to you that there is no fault in Malaysian people or in Saudi people or in Indian people. We all have faults. But if you only look at those faults and you only constantly keep talking about, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, all you are doing is spreading hatred. All you are doing is completely and totally, worthless behavior. And brothers and sisters, monitor your conversation. Monitor your conversation. When you are speaking or other people are speaking in your circle and so on and so forth, monitor your conversation. If you find that conversation is critical, if you find that people are finding fault, then immediately get out of that place or tell people, please don't do that. If you are truly critical about something and that is a genuine problem, go and talk to the person concerned. Go and talk to the person concerned. Go and try to find a solution for that. Instead of just bad-talking each other, that serves absolutely no purpose. And this is the whole issue about, that's what Islam promotes, not to do any of this kind of thing. It is extremely harmful, and it is, it is also totally haram that we do like this. The whole point of this is that it is something that destroys the ummah, right? And it is, as I told you, I keep giving the example of termites, and I think that's a good example, because you don't see the action of termites until it is too late, because they go inside and then they're eating the wood from inside until it weakens and then the whole thing collapses. I have a friend, or I had a friend. He died. This is how he died. He sat on a chair on the first floor of his house in Sri Lanka and in Colombo, and the rafters collapsed. The floor fell through because the rafters had all been eaten by termites. And this guy was a bit heavy, and he sat in this chair and the whole thing came down. He came down with it on the stone floor below, and he never recovered from his injuries. He died. Now, the point I'm saying is that this is how serious it is. Now, today, think about that there is so much of division in this ummah, so many, how divided we are. We have hardly anything good to say about anybody else. And how does it help us? Tell me, how does it help us? It absolutely doesn't help us. So I think we really seriously, now that we are sitting at home, thanks to COVID-19, thanks because of Ramadan again, Ramadan is coming, we are in Ramadan, let us spend some time to think about this. Sit with your family, talk to your family, monitor your conversations, monitor your social life. And remember, many people, they blame women. They say women only gossip. But believe me, that's not true. I wish it was true. I could also join that gang. It's not. Women gossip, men gossip. It's just that men, when they get together, sometimes they have a little more to talk about because, they have some shared interest in business and this and that. But otherwise, our time goes in gossip. And gossip is always about somebody else. This is an utterly, totally shameful thing. On this subject, also let me tell you, we tend to talk a whole lot in about politics and so on. Again, it is a waste of time. So apart from being, bad and something which is reprehensible from a religious angle, this is also a complete and total waste of time. At the end of one of these gossiping sessions, if one of the things maybe you should do is tell people at the end of the session, you say, what did we gain from this? What did we gain from this? Seriously, again, remember one more thing in this gossip business. The one who is gossiping loses his or her good deeds to the one who is being gossiped about. And the one who is listening is an equal partner in that. So if you are not gossiping, but you are listening to somebody who is gossiping, both of you are together in that evil. So if somebody starts saying something critical about another person, what must you do? Immediately stop them and tell them, sorry, excuse me, please, don't tell me. Right? Do not tell me about that person. I don't want to know. If you think that that critical thing which you want to say is important, go talk to that person. Go and tell them. Don't tell me. I'm not interested. I don't want to know. If they don't listen to you and if they continue, then get up and walk away. Please understand, my brothers and sisters, it's not about politeness. There's no politeness in disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you want to be polite, then on the day of judgment, you will find what I mentioned to you in the hadith, which is, you will be standing there with your good deeds, and there is a whole long line of people who want them from you. Please understand this. This is a very, very critical element that we forget. Forwarded as received is a noose round your neck. Please understand, it does not absolve you from the responsibility. Even legally it doesn't. I mean, if you look at it, if what you are forwarding is something which is against the law, if it is something which is recommending or which is promoting something which is against the law, believe me, you are as guilty as the person doing it, and you will actually be in problems. Even legally, you might end up having getting pulled up or getting arrested for committing a crime because you're promoting something which is negative. So even in this world, just saying forwarded, just putting something on a group and saying, you know, this is a group thing. No, it doesn't work. Even in this world, it is something that can land you in trouble. And with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, definitely doesn't work. It is something which will land you and me in trouble. We don't need that, my brothers and sisters. Remember, when we stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have little enough as it is. Do not allow that to be destroyed through ghibat, through namima, through buhtan, through spying, through tajassus. Now, all of these things are prohibited in Islam. Let us ensure that we live our lives in a way which pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajmain bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin wa alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.